This morning, if you've got your Bibles or your scripture journals that we've handed out, open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're kind of coming down toward the end of this letter. We're going to finish it up by the end of June. That's just three more weeks because one of those weeks in June is Father's Day, and we'll take a break for that to honor our fathers and dads and shift our focus, our attention away for that week. But by the end of June, we're going to wrap this up. And then from here, we'll shift our attention from the New Testament to the Old Testament and spend some time in July and August in a series called Summer in the Psalms. And we'll take a look at several different key psalms. We're not going to look at all 150 of them. I'm picking 8, okay? And hopefully that'll be a very encouraging series for you. I'm looking forward to digging into that one. And then with the start of fall, we will turn our attention to the topic. Normally I like to preach through passages exegetically, but sometimes we can go topically. So in the fall, we're going to turn our attention to the topic of prayer and see what different passages through the Bible say about prayer. Kind of feels appropriate to follow up Psalms with prayer, right? Because the Psalms kind of lead us to that. And so it's kind of a natural fit. So there's a snapshot of where we're going the next few weeks. This morning, though, Ephesians chapter 5, that's what we're moving into. So first 14 verses, find your Bible, open it up to there so we can dig into that. One of the most important questions in life is this, especially for us who have put our faith in Jesus, is the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus in everyday life? What does that look like in a very practical way? Not just going to church, not just attendance, not just during worship, not when we're all here and we can see each other and watch each other, but in our conversations at home or at work or at the grocery store or our relationships, our entertainment. We had this conversation in our family this week about a movie that some of the kids wanted to watch and our entertainment decisions. Private thoughts. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And so eventually, what we believe, the theology, where Paul has spent the first three chapters of this little letter, has to move into practice. How it plays out in everyday life, how we put it into application. That's exactly where Paul takes us in chapter 5. So I'm going to pray. We're going to dig into the first 14 verses, the first half or so of this chapter. Father, thank you so much for giving us this little letter. This letter is so intensely practical. He spent a lot of time in the first part of the letter talking about who we are in you and what you've done. It's your grace that saves us and that we are in you and you've redeemed us and you want to restore us and you are working in our lives. And then he's turning the corner to help us understand what it looks like to live that out. And Father, we want to pay attention to those details so that we can follow in response to your grace and to your salvation and live lives of fruitfulness. And that's what this passage is going to help us to see. How to do that. And so my prayer is that you'll help us to pay attention to what you're saying, not Jeff's words, your word, your nudge from your Holy Spirit in our lives, saying, I want you to move this direction. Lord, help us to hear, help us to respond, and help us to look more like you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we spent the last 2 weeks looking at chapter 4. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul laid out the theology, the instruction. Chapter 4, he shifted to the application, and we saw some of that, and he described what it means to walk worthy of the calling to which God has called us. And over the first part of chapter 4, he showed us what that leads to. And the second part of chapter 4, he told us how to put it into practice. And now he's going to get even more intensely practical in chapter 5. What he's done is this. He's described who we are in Christ. And now he's telling us how to live that out. And here in chapter 5, he takes that to an even deeper level. So look at verse 1. He starts off with the word, therefore. And I told you before, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for. In light of what God has done, therefore, because of that, it's that stuff that he's written before this. In light of the calling we've been called to walk in, here's what that walk looks like. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I mean, that's kind of an astonishing sentence when you dig into it. Be imitators of God. Don't merely admire him. Don't just sing about him when you're gathered together on Sunday mornings, but reflect his character, imitate him in the way we live. And he summarizes that with, in this passage, two really powerful images, to walk in love and to walk in light. And we're going to cover both of those. And that's the Christian life. He's going to add walk in wisdom later on this chapter. We're going to save it for next week because it's really deep. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more in depth. But here, if we're going to imitate God, we walk in love, we walk in light. One of the funniest things about kids is how naturally they imitate their parents. I've watched my kids do this a lot of times. I've told you before about how one of my sons, when he was younger, dressed up in a plaid shirt and grabbed a bag and put a couple of books in it and threw a hat on, and he was ready to go to the church with me to do what Dad did at the office. And he was just trying to be like me. And I've called home at different times expecting Heather to pick up the phone, and I just started in on a conversation only to realize I'm not talking to Heather. I'm talking to one of the girls, and they sound just like Heather. Not just in their voice, but in the way they say things and in the things that they actually say, the phraseology. She's bad at it. She sounds just like her mother. You sound just like your mother. And then I'm embarrassed because I just said that to what I thought was Heather, and it wasn't. It was Abigail. And sometimes when your kids imitate you, it's adorable. Sometimes it's a little more terrifying because you realize they're copying everything you do. Paul says, as believers, we are beloved children and that we should imitate our Father. We should resemble Him. If we belong to God, our lives should increasingly reflect Him. So let's talk about what it means to walk in love. First of all, it means reflecting the sacrificial love of Jesus. Decision time is in a few moments. We've got to wait just a little bit. She's so excited, she wants to come forward now. It means we have to reflect the sacrificial love of Jesus. Paul begins here. This is what he starts with. Verse 1, imitate the Father's beloved children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So first of all, that means that our love, Christian love, is more than just emotion. It's not just a feeling. Our culture often defines love entirely by feelings. That is not what love is. Biblical love is deeper than emotion. It's a verb, first of all, so it's an action. Love is sacrifice. It seeks the good of other people. Jesus did not just merely feel love. He demonstrated it at the cross. And in doing so, that means that He gives us a model for Christian living, how to live this out. Paul doesn't say, walk according to your culture or walk according to your feelings, or even walk according to whatever seems right. He says, walk as Christ did, as Christ loved us. Jesus becomes both our Savior and He becomes our example, our pattern to follow. And what does that pattern look like? It involves self-giving. Jesus gave Himself up for us. The love of Jesus is costly. And if we are going to love others in the same way, it's probably going to cost us something as well. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's forgiveness. It might cost your convenience. Oh, that one's hard, huh? Maybe it'll cost you some comfort. Love means choosing service over selfishness. There's an old story told about a married couple, and the husband is sitting at the table when his wife accidentally burns the toast that she's making for breakfast, and she apologizes, she's embarrassed, but instead of complaining, he just slathers on some butter and he eats it anyway. And one of her kids says, well, do you really like burnt toast, Dad, that much? He says, no, but your mom is going to have a long day. She's always busy with you guys, and a little burnt toast never hurt anybody. That doesn't really sound all that dramatic, right? But love is often built in those small, ordinary moments of selflessness. That's where love can be demonstrated very clearly. So walking in love means to put others ahead of ourselves. And second, it also means to leave sin behind. This is Paul's tone here in verse 3. It's very direct. But sexual immorality and all impurity, covetousness, must not even be named among you. And he understands something very important here that he wants to communicate to us. You cannot walk in love and at the same time embrace the darkness. You can't. The Christian life, to live as a Christian, requires moral distinction. You have to stand out from everybody around you as a Christian. Paul names several sins here. He says sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, and he goes on in a couple of verses to talk about filthiness and crude joking. Why? Why does he list all these? Because as believers, we are called to live differently. I want you to notice something very carefully. He's not promoting legalism here. Follow this, 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 and this, and you've got it all solved. He's not saying do these things. He's saying this is how you protect holy love, by avoiding these things. Sin damages. It damages people. It destroys relationships. It hardens hearts. It pulls you away from God. And sin often begins when your desires are out of order. He talks about covetousness here, repeats it a couple of times, wanting what is not ours, craving something more, never satisfied. A heart ruled by appetite, any appetite, cannot be fully ruled by Jesus. And that displays itself in every aspect of our lives, including what he says next, how we speak. Your words reveal what's in your heart. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Paul's addressing our speech, our words, because eventually what fills up the heart spills out of the mouth. Now, as Christians, you are allowed to laugh. You are allowed to find things funny. Some Christians I know act as if the very act of smiling is suspicious. You've got something going on. Why are you smiling? God doesn't call us to be bitter. And Paul is not warning us against humor. He's warning us about the wrong kind of humor. He's saying, I don't want you to use humor that normalizes sin or degrades other people. There's a difference between finding joy and happiness and things that are more corruption. It's kind of like the example I saw at my house the last few weeks. We've had a lot of rain. We've had a lot of rain. And we have a dog. Okay? We have a dog. We can clean the house. We can sweep the floors. We can mop where it needs mopping. Everything is fresh and clean. Then we can let the dog in. His name is Chewbacca. And it doesn't take Chewbacca very long to drag mud everywhere after we just cleaned. That's how sin works. Small compromises eventually affect everything. Walking in love. Then he shifts to walking in light. And that means living transparently before God. Verse 8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice what he says here. He doesn't say we were in darkness. He says we were darkness. But now we're light in the Lord. That's identity transformation. He has taken what we were and made us into something new. So let's talk about light. Light produces visible fruits. Verses 8 and 9, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Light produces things. Goodness and righteousness and truth are the three things he mentions here. When Jesus changes a person, the effect becomes visible over time, and the more you walk with him, the more visible the change will be. Walking in light also requires discernment. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. When I was a kid, I remember distinctly asking questions like, how far can I go before I cross the line into sin in whatever area I'm talking about? How far can I go? How far is too far? Where's the line so I can get up right to the line and stay on the right side of it? That's spiritual immaturity. Asking that question, what am I allowed to do? When you grow into spiritual maturity, the better question is, what pleases God? How can I do this in response to what He wants me to do? It's a different mindset entirely. Because walking in light rejects the hidden darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness thrives with secrecy. Sin grows best when it's hidden. That's why confession and accountability and honesty matter. Several years ago, we lived in Florida along the Gulf Coast, just north of Tampa. There are several things that we liked about Florida, a lot of good things, and a lot of things we did not like about Florida. And one of those things was palmetto bugs. A palmetto bug is what happens when a cockroach hires a public relations team, okay? That's what it is. In Florida, nobody wants to admit that they're roaches, that somebody looked at this enormous, this crunchy, this nightmare-induced bug and said, you know what? Let's call it a palmetto bug. That makes it nicer. It sounds tropical. It sounds classy. It's like somebody's coming in with a tiny beach chair and a margarita for this thing so it can sit back and relax. That's what it makes it sound like. That is not what a palmetto bug is, okay? That thing is not some exotic woodland creature. It's a cockroach with a stage name. That's all it is. A palmetto is basically a roach that went to Florida, got a tan, developed confidence issues. All right? The same bug, it's just supersized, and now somehow it has the ability to fly right at your face whenever you turn on the light. Scientists say they glide. They don't glide. They do not glide. And the marketing around them is incredible. It's not a roach. You go to Florida, people tell you that. It's not a roach. Really? Does it scatter when the light comes on? Can it survive nuclear winter? Does it look like it pays its taxes in cigarette butts? That's exactly what these things are. It's a roach. It's like calling a rat an urban hamster. Call it what it is and be done with it. In the middle of the night, when you get up in Florida, when you walk into the kitchen to get a glass of water, the moment you flip on the light, the palmetto bugs react. Because you know they're there. You just can't see them. You turn on the light, and it's all of a sudden like somebody yelled, freeze, FBI, because they're all like, and then they scatter. Then they go everywhere. And you've got all kinds. You've got the one that's licking the mystery spot on the counter that you thought you washed off and you know is still there. And you've got one standing completely still in the middle of the floor like it paid rent there. But you turn on that light and there is absolute chaos. They go everywhere. Their antennas are flipping around. They're scattering. And there's always one that comes right at you like he's got a vendetta. And there you stand at 2 in the morning, holding a flip-flop in your hand, facing down a palmetto bug like you're about ready to do battle, realizing this is no longer your kitchen, it belongs to them now. In the dark, you didn't know they were there. When you turn on the light, they're exposed. Spiritually, some people just want to follow Jesus so they can feel better. But they don't want enough light to show them what really needs to change. Healing begins when things are brought into the light. So walking in light means becoming a witness to others. That's the idea of exposure. Verse 11, Paul says about those works of darkness, he says, instead expose them. This does not mean that you become some self-righteous critic standing on a street corner yelling at people. Some Christians seem to think their spiritual gift is public irritation. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not his point. Here's what he means. First of all, the presence of light naturally exposes darkness. When you live differently, with integrity and with kindness and purity and forgiveness and joy, it reveals a contrast between you and everything else. People notice that. Sometimes they notice silently. Sometimes they notice joyfully and want some of that. Sometimes they notice uncomfortably because it puts them in an attitude of conviction. And second of all, Paul says, the gospel awakens sleeping souls. He quotes in verse 14 what might have been an early Christian hymn. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the call of the gospel. It's a call to wake up. It's a call to come into the light. It's a call to receive the life that Christ offers to us. One of my favorite authors is J.R.R. Tolkien. I read The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings at least every couple of years, if not more frequently. I just finished The Hobbit this weekend, and that's just how good they are. And if you know the story of The Hobbit, then you know that Bilbo and the dwarves are traveling to the Lonely Mountain, and they're looking for their long-lost gold that has been co-opted and captured by the dragon, Smaug. To get there, they have to make it through Mirkwood, which is a dangerous forest. It's dark. It seems to go on and on forever. And eventually, at some point in the forest, they decide to send somebody up into the top of a tree so they can look out and see how much further they have to go. And since you know as well as I do that dwarves are underground creatures and they're not really good at climbing, that means they send the hobbit to the top, right? Bilbo. He goes to climb the tree to see how much further there is. And listen to how Tolkien describes Bilbo as he climbs that tree. They say, of course, somebody means Bilbo. They chose him because to be of any use, the climber must get his head above the topmost leaves, and so he must be light enough for the highest and slenderest branches to bear him. Poor Mr. Baggins had never had much practice in climbing trees, but they hoisted him up into the lowest branches of an enormous oak that grew right out into the path, and he had to go on as best he could. He pushed his way through the tangled twigs with many a slap in the eye. He was greened and grimed from the old bark of the greater boughs. More than once, he slipped and caught himself just in time. And at last, after a dreadful struggle in a difficult place where there seemed to be no convenient branches at all, he got to the top. All the time, he was wondering whether there were spiders in the trees and how he was going to get down again, except other than falling. And in the end, he poked his head above the roof of leaves, and he found spiders all right. But they were only small ones of ordinary size, and they were after the butterflies. Bilbo's eyes were nearly blinded by the light. He could hear the dwarf shouting up at him from below, but he could not answer, only hold on and blink. The sun was shining brilliantly, and it was a long while before he could bear it. And when he could, he saw all around him a sea of dark green, ruffled here and there by the breeze, and there were everywhere hundreds of butterflies. His heart had been lightened by the sight of the sun and the feel of the wind. After being in darkness for so long, when you see the light, at first it feels overwhelming. But eventually you realize that the light is not hurting you. It's helping you see clearly. Again. That's what Jesus does. Which leads me to the last thing that I think Paul wants us to understand from this passage, that walking in love and light, now we're taking the two and combining them together. We covered love, we covered light, now walking in the two requires ongoing spiritual formation. None of this happens naturally. None of this happens automatically. Drift is natural. Formation is intentional. And if we simply absorb the patterns of our culture, we will slowly begin reflecting the world more than we reflect Jesus. That's why discipleship matters. That's why worship matters. That's why prayer matters. That's why spending time in Scripture matters. That's why community matters. They are not simply religious activities. They are the means by which God shapes us into the people who walk in love and in light. We become what we repeatedly practice. Every day, I use Todoist as my task management software, and every day, my first task every morning is a quote that I reflect on to start the day. It's by Wilt Chamberlain. He says, "Everything is habit-forming, so make sure you do what it is you want to be doing." Daily habits shape the heart. What we watch, what we celebrate, what we joke about, what we pursue. Formation is happening to you constantly. And so the question is not whether we are being shaped. The question is, by whom? Jesus forms us into a different kind of people. The church is designed, is intended to shine differently in a dark world, not arrogantly, not self-righteously, but distinctly warm, holy, compassionate, truthful, joyful. We're like a lighthouse. We don't scream at the storm. We just shine in the storm so people can see to find safety. So that's his message in this part of this chapter, to walk in light, to walk in love, love like Jesus, to reject the darkness, to live transparently before God and become a witness for him in this world. And we got to remember, this is not about earning our salvation. It's about reflecting the Savior who has saved us because he loved us first. So let's ask, what kind of path are you following right now? Because every life is headed somewhere. And the invitation of Jesus is not just to believe differently, but to live it out differently. To step into the light, to become people shaped by love. And when we walk in love and light together, that's when our faith is refreshed. So as we wrap up today, Maybe the Holy Spirit is shining light into an area of your life that you've kept hidden for too long. Maybe for some of you, you've been walking in darkness, you've been carrying that sin, that shame, and that distance from God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus does not call you into the light so he can condemn you. He calls you into the light so he can redeem you. Through his death, through his resurrection, forgiveness and new life are available. And if that's a decision you need to make, we can do that today. Maybe you already belong to Christ, but you know your walk has drifted and maybe your love has grown cold. You've been distracted or your spiritual life has grown dim. And so today might be an opportunity to come back to God, to renew your heart. Or maybe it's that connection we've talked about. Maybe that's the next step for you. Walking in love and light was never meant to be something you accomplish on your own. God gives us the church. God gives us one another so we can grow and heal and encourage one another and walk faithfully together. And maybe you say, okay, I need to plug into a church that will help me grow. So whatever he might be calling you today, whether that's salvation or whether that's something like rededication and renewal or whether that's to connect with a body of believers that is walking the same direction, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and that would be a good opportunity for you to step out and follow that nudge. Whatever he's leading you to, don't stay in the dark. Step out into the light of Jesus and let him refresh your life again. Let me pray for you. Father, it is so amazing that we have the opportunity to walk with you. And there are days that I don't even know what that looks like. And there are days that I know all too well what that looks like. Thankfully, when I look to you, I can see clearly where to follow. And so my prayer is for us as a body of believers is that we step out and we follow you more intentionally, more faithfully, more more purposefully, maybe than we ever have before. For some of us, that might be doing that for the first time. For others, it might be renewing that and saying, I need to realign where I'm walking. Or maybe we just need one another to walk together to make the journey easier. And all three of those are things that you have called us to. So Lord, we know that you're working. We know that you're moving. We know that you're nudging us. And so help us to pay attention to what it is you're doing to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.